Your hands are an amazing part of God's design. You have 206 bones in your body. 54 of those are found in your hands, which with combined with the ligaments and muscles are why you're able to do so many various things with just those two parts of your body. Your fingertips have one of the largest concentrations of nerve endings anywhere in your body, which is why you can feel so many things and also why, with good health, you're able to do those things we sometimes call fine motor skills, doing very small, intricate things with your fingers. I'm told by those who study such things that your brain has one part that's dedicated only to your touch and the use of your hands, and compared with other parts of your body, that part of your brain is actually larger than when it's compared to other portions of the brain. And because of the fact your hands do so many different things, and because they're so often exposed to the elements and the dangers, it has a very rich blood supply, so that if you injure your hand is much more likely to heal itself faster than other parts of your body. Today's Father's Day, and we're thinking this morning about the hands of a father. It's remarkable to think in Scripture of how often God presents Himself in ways that we can understand. And sometimes that deals with using physical descriptions to describe Himself. Now we know that God doesn't actually have a physical body. God is spirit, John chapter 4, verse 24. The book of Numbers reminds us that God is not a man. But just so we can grasp God or various attributes about God, very often in Scripture, He will describe Himself using physical attributes. And so in Scripture, you have references, for example, to the arm of God, the eyes of the Lord, the ear or the ears of God, the face of God. And in a number of passages, you have references to the hand or the hands of God. There's no way this morning we could look at every single passage that talks about the hand or the hands of God. But what I'm going to do this morning is look at four different passages that deal with this physical description, as it were, of God, again, though He is not physical as we are, and tie that to how we who are earthly fathers, who are trying to be dads, should use those same attributes that are pictured by the hands of God as we seek to raise our own children. And this morning, if you're not a father, I'll go ahead and tell you, this is still a lesson for you, because what Noah said at the beginning of the comments before the Lord's Supper are so fitting, that God is the perfect Father. And so hopefully, even though we're going to make application for those of us who are dads, hopefully all of us, when we're through the next few minutes, will stand more in awe of God, because all the things we're going to talk about, He does perfectly. So for example, in the first place, God has hands of formation. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, you might think we're going to go to the book of Jeremiah, but we're not. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. And the reason I said that about Jeremiah is he's the one that talks about going to the potter's house and watching the potter work. We're going to use the imagery in just a second, but he wasn't the only one who used that imagery. Isaiah did the same thing. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, he wrote this: "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are our potter. We are all the work of Your hand." Now, some of you may have worked with pottery in the past. Some of you may have a passion for doing that. I've never done that, but I've been in the presence of those who are masters at that at various places and seen them work. And if you've never been in their presence, you've probably seen on television or movies or online or something, just watch people who are able to take that lump of clay and using basically nothing but their hands form various things, maybe a dish or a cup or something. It's remarkable the level of skill that they have. I don't have any interest in learning how to do that, but just because I don't have interest in learning how to do it doesn't mean I'm any less amazed at their ability to take something that basically is formless and to turning it into something beautiful and useful. And what they'll often tell you is every small movement of their fingers or their hands makes a difference in the outcome of what this is going to be, whether it's a plate or a cup or whatever it happens to be. Every little movement makes a difference in whether they have to work harder or have to start over or do something along the lines of making that finished product in the end. And when they think about doing that, they have a lump of clay, and in their mind they know this is going to be a dish, and this is going to be a cup, and this is going to be a bowl. And even that, by the way, connects with the raising of children. Those who are the masters at working with pottery will tell you that no matter what you and I might think, if we're not involved in that craft and we don't understand it at all, and we see this pile of four plates, we think, wow, they made these exactly alike. And they'll tell you, no, there's a difference. This one might be just slightly smaller. Or the tint of the color might be just slightly different. Or this one might have just a little bit of a different pattern. And doesn't that apply to raising children? You don't raise two children, three children, four children, eight children, whatever you got, exactly the same way. God has formed those children specifically in a certain way, with certain abilities, certain desires, certain talents. And those of us who are parents, whether we have one child or whether we have all boys or all girls or a mix or twins or whatever we happen to have to realize that each one is going to be different. And we want them to be different. We want them to use the talents and abilities that God has given them. But think of that potter working with that clay. He or she realizes that everything they're doing makes a difference in the finished product. But think about that for a moment. The potter knows what the finished product is supposed to be. When they lay out that clay on the wheel, in their mind, they already have an image that this is going to be a serving bowl. And so everything they do is to the purpose of turning that lump of clay into a serving bowl. And sometimes you watch them and sometimes, look, they're beating the stuff half to death. And sometimes it looks like they're just barely moving. And sometimes they have to work through various imperfections or flaws or mistakes. But all of it is because they know that the end goal is to turn this lump of clay into a serving bowl. Dads, what's our end goal? It's fine if a secondary goal, notice the term, a secondary goal is I want my child to have a good job. It's fine if a secondary goal is I want my child to be successful in life. Our goal should be that everything we do is for the primary goal that child loves the Lord. And every movement we make needs to be toward that already desired end goal. But just like the potter, that also takes a great deal of patience. It's remarkable that even though they work very, very rapidly, it still takes quite a while to turn a lump of clay into something that seems as simple as maybe a dish or a cup. They'll work for a long time to make that happen. Raising children takes patience, amen. It's one of those things that It takes patience because there's going to be mistakes along the way, sometimes your own, sometimes a child. Sometimes there's going to be those seasons that are more difficult than others. It takes a great deal of patience, but in the end, it's worth it. And it's not because we can force a child to be faithful to God. We certainly cannot do that. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But it's because as that process plays out, those of us who are striving to be faithful can say, I've done what I could to help form this child into being what God would have this child to be. What a blessing that is. As we make those efforts all throughout the years, every season, and through all the ups and downs of life, God has hands of formation with an end goal in mind of us being faithful. And for those of us who are earthly dads, that should be our end goal as well. That our children love God. But not only that, God also has hands of protection. Stay in the book of Isaiah and turn back to chapter 41. In Isaiah chapter 41, you have one of the more well-known passages in the entire book. In fact, the screen says verse 10. We're going to read from verse 8 through verse 10. But in this section, God is dealing with giving His people some comfort. And beginning in verse 8 of Isaiah 41, He says this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That 10th verse makes a great memory verse. It also, by the way, is a basis for a song our young people sometimes sing, maybe not quite as often as they used to, but what a beautiful concept of God protecting His people. But did you notice in this passage, He modifies the hand. Now, part of it is He talks about it being His right hand. Sometimes in Scripture, the right hand is used as the hand of glory. Sometimes it's used as the hand of power and might and strength. But there's another modifier here that's very important. Because when God is speaking about protecting His people, He says He upholds them with His righteous right hand. Why do we trust God? Oh, you could probably answer that question a zillion different ways and have a lot of different answers. But I would suggest to you, one of the main reasons we trust God is for that very attribute. That we know that through and through, He is righteous. He is perfect. Think about just one of the great promises of God found in the New Testament. And I'm going to give you the promise before I tell you how the passage begins. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, you have the promise that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. And the promise goes on to say, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Now think of that great, great promise. God's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able to handle, but when you are tempted, when you do face those things, the promise is given that God's going to give you a way out. But I left off the beginning, didn't I? Because the verse begins by saying, God is faithful. Why do we trust that promise? Because of the faithfulness, the righteousness of God. That's why we trust God, among other reasons. In the Scripture that we read a few minutes ago, Greg read it for us in Psalm 139. You had the reference of God again, where David is talking about wherever he goes, God is. But in the middle of that, he says, your right hand holds me. No matter where David goes, he can't go, pardon the terrible grammar, he can't go where God is not. But he says, wherever I am, you're there. And wherever I am, your right hand holds me. So whether David is in a wonderful place or a difficult place, whether he's in a season that's up or a season that's down, God is protecting him. What a beautiful image that is. Should it not be the same way of our children? Now, I know what every dad is thinking. I can't be everywhere, right? God, as sometimes we wish we could. But the fact of the matter is, we know we can't be everywhere. But we also know that if we've been a righteous person, that our influence is always felt. Our children can't say they didn't know, or that we didn't care, or that we didn't try to do our best to be faithful, to be righteous before them. You know, sometimes when you think about protecting people, protecting our families, we focus so much on, in our world, on physical protection, and that's a good thing. It's an important thing. We think about the fact that, you know, our children should know that if they're near us, that they're safe, and it's sad that there's a lot of dads who have destroyed that trust with their kids, and their kids don't feel safe by them. But most children know that if dad is close by, well, my dad can beat up your dad, right? And my kids have never said that. I don't know why. But they just know that there's a safety, physical safety, because you're going to do everything you can physically to protect your family. And that's a good thing. But dads, do we have the same concept spiritually? Do our children know that when we are around, the decisions that are made, the yeses we give and the noes we give are going to be to try to protect their soul? Doesn't mean they're always going to like it. But it's not going to be because of dad that we don't go to worship. It's not going to be because of dad that we don't go to Bible classes. It's not going to be because of dad that we don't pray, especially before meals or other times during the day. It is going to be because of dad that you don't get to wear what you want to wear all the time. It is going to be because of dad that you don't get to listen to what you want to listen to all the time. And sometimes the children don't like that. But over the course of time, what they begin to realize is, dad is protecting my soul as best he can. And my soul is safer because of his influence and his teaching and his wisdom and his yeses and his noes. we don't question that for a moment about God as our Father. That while I may not understand all the time the ins and the outs of why God says I should do certain things or should not do certain things, I don't question for a moment. It's because He has my soul's best interest at heart. Our children should know the same. Everything that we do should be with their soul's best interest at heart because I have a hand protection. Now, put a finger or a ribbon or a card or a cell phone or something in this passage in Isaiah because we're coming back to it in just a moment. But I want to leave Isaiah for this next point and go to Psalm 145 and think about God's hand of provision. In Psalm 145, which by the way, for our young people who were at the youth devotional last Sunday night, this makes a tremendous psalm to pray, through. Beautiful song of praise. But in the middle of that psalm, beginning of verse 14 and reading through verse 16, David wrote these words: "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing." It's a beautiful picture there, not just of a hand, but an open hand. And a hand that gives, did you notice it, what satisfies? Now, just before they talk about giving food and things, but I love the picture there of giving what satisfies. When the picture is given of God having an open hand, we know what that means. It's saying that God is going to give what is ultimately best. And He's going to give those things that truly make an eternal difference in our lives, and He's not going to be stingy about it. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, you hear me quote it all the time, or mention it all the time, is James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Anything that we can consider good, God gives. But this picture is that God continues to give. As the old song says, He blesses and blesses again. I love that word picture. That when God gives, He not only gives, but He gives what we need, He gives when we need, and He gives how we need. So it becomes the thing that satisfies us in the long run, whether we realized it in the moment or not. It's a beautiful picture of God providing for His people. We could look at multiplied passages that talk about the same thing, God doing that for His people. We know it to be true, and we're thankful for it being true. Is it true of my family? Now, here's where sometimes we run into a little bit of trouble. Sometimes we talk about providing for our family. And I'm going to put you in the mind of a lot of dads. I happen to know one. I look in the mirror every day. I know it was a terrible joke. But a lot of dads, when they start hearing about providing for their family, inside they begin to wilt. And here's why. They want to give their families everything. They look sometimes what other families are able to do, able to go, able to buy, and they can't afford to do that. They don't have the ability to do that. They don't have the skills to be able to do that. And they begin to just wilt inside because I can't do that for my wife and my kids. And there's just this feeling almost of, maybe not failure, but just I don't measure up. That's not what we're talking about. Now, there is the reminder in Scripture that the father is to be the head of the household. And if a man will not work, he shouldn't even eat, right? Not that he cannot work, but he will not work. Our children need to see that we strive to work to provide the essentials of life. And young people know an iPhone, an annual trip to Disneyland is not an essential. Okay, food and shelter is the essential. So we work to provide those things. But the things we're talking about are things that don't take any money at all. They're the things that take intention and time and concern. Do you provide your children with wisdom from the Scriptures? Do you provide your children with prayer? Do you provide your children with a listening ear like your father gives to you? Do you provide your children with a shoulder to cry on? Do you provide your children simply with time? Our children need us more than they need the stuff we could give them. And we need to remember that and not wilt inside just because I can't afford this trip or that expensive thing or this experience. And realize if I'm giving my children the most important, essential things with an open hand, that's what makes the ultimate difference. That's truly providing. And that's what God ultimately provides to us. And we know that simply by looking around. There are very, very faithful people to God who don't have much as far as this world's goods go, but who don't question that God still provides for them because He's provided the most important things in life, the most essential spiritual building things in life. And that's what our children need to know from us, that we're going to provide and provide from an open hand. Now with that in mind, go back to the book of Isaiah and notice in the fourth place, God also has a hand of salvation. In Isaiah chapter 49, you have a beautiful picture of the hand of God one final time that we'll consider this morning. And I put it last, yes, because it's salvation, but also because it just ties together so much of what we thought about this morning. In verses 15 and 16, God says this, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on her son, on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I have not forgotten you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Did you notice the context? It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? God is saying, I guess it's possible for a woman who bears a child to forget the child she bore. I don't know how that would happen. I've never been a woman. Okay, but that seems so far-fetched and so wild to us, but God basically says, even though that's possible, I won't forget you. Why? I've engraved you on my hands. You're part of me. I've given you everything, including deliverance, salvation. Now, there's no way we can make a direct parallel here. We can't make a point of application. Here's what I mean. By saying we can't make a direct parallel, I'm saying I can't save my kids. I can't save anybody else. Each person has to make up his or her own mind. As much as any dad who's a faithful Christian in here would say, I would do anything to have my children be faithful to God, I can't force them to love God, to be obedient to God, to be faithful. I can't do that. You couldn't do it for me either. You can't save your parents or your spouse. You just can't do it. But there's a point of application here that should be tremendously obvious. That is this. I should never be the reason that they're not faithful to God. I should give everything of myself that I possibly can to be able to say that I aided them, not I made them, but I aided them in knowing Jesus and in wanting to be faithful to Him. The decision is up to them. But I should be able to say every step along the way, that was my goal. In always being the one, striving to be the one, who helped them to love Jesus more today than they loved Him yesterday, and to be more faithful to Him tomorrow than they are even today. And so I'll make those decisions sometimes that are hard. Sometimes I'll have to stand up, even maybe my own wife, and say, this is what we're going to do. And I'll stand up before a rebellious teenager. They never get that way. But if I did have one, you don't worry. No, you'll stand. This is what's going to happen. And it's going to happen because I want you to love Jesus. And we're going to do this as a family because we want to love Jesus. And then when that child, hopefully, does become a Christian, it's not because of me. They've made the decision. But just as God in this passage says, I won't forget you, I don't think there's a father in here who would say, I don't remember my child becoming a Christian. You never lose that imagery, that memory from your mind. Not because you made them do it, but because you know you had a hand in helping them think about it. The hands of God are always steady. The hands of God always are able to know the balance between strong and tender. The hands of God are always present. As an earthly father, that's what we strive for, knowing we'll never reach that perfection, but that's what we shoot for. Dads, let me ask you. When your children picture your hands, what do they think of? Some may picture hands that are covered with calluses because of tremendous hard days of work, or maybe because you do things outside and work very hard and you won't listen to your wife and put the gloves on. That's a good thing. Some may think of hands that fly over a keyboard or make calls on a phone regularly to provide for the family because you work in front of a computer screen or other things, and so your hands are just always flying over electronic instruments to make sure things happen and things get done. That's a good thing. Some may picture a hand back here every once in a while because they've messed up and see it flying onto their backside. And that can be a good thing. Some may picture hands that hold them tight when a storm is raging outside, or patting them on top of the head when they've had a hard day at school. It's a good thing. But there are three other related pictures your children should have in their minds about the hands of a father. And that is hands that are turning the pages of the Bible, hands that are folded in prayer, and hands that are pointing the way to Jesus. That's what they need to see ultimately, that reflect the hands of your Heavenly Father. Is He your Heavenly Father? He's done everything for you. He's provided everything. He will protect you. He will save you if you will come to Him. For those of us who are Christians, are my hands always in His service? Not just my children, but do people know, do I know that my hands truly seek to serve Him? Maybe this morning as a Christian you say no. They do sometimes, but not all the time. Maybe you need to return in faithfulness. If you're not a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.